If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4, we'll be reading verses 31 to 42. By the way, I did forget to welcome in a special way back Miss Elizabeth, and I know Josue is probably somewhere in the back there, but they went on to Georgia. They are missionaries here in Harlan, in La Feria, and they went on deputation for the month of January and February, and we're so thankful that they were there, able to go there safely and come back safely, and it's great to have them back in our services here this morning. So welcome back to them. If you see them, give them a hug and welcome them back if you would. John chapter number 4, verses 31 to verse 42 in your scripture. And by the way, if you still need notes, if you've not received the notes, just go ahead and raise your hand. The ushers will get that to you as soon as possible. John chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, the verses are there in your notes, and you can follow along that way as well, okay? John chapter 4, starting in verse number 31, it says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word and for the story of the woman at the well. Father, there's so many truths to learn about why we ought to go out. And Father, I pray as we get ready and get our hearts prepared for this coming weekend of going out to sow that precious seed of the gospel into our community, I pray that our hearts this morning would be prepared not only to understand your word and to heed your calling, but to go, that we would fulfill that commission for which you have called us to go. I pray that this morning as we hear your word and as we study this passage, I pray that you would apply those truths into our hearts, that we would see how it is they apply into our lives, and that we would not be stubborn, that we would not be in an attitude of rebellion this morning, but that we would, with grace, accept this calling, that we would go out and, Father, fulfill your will. I ask that you would speak to us even this morning, and I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Giveth more grace when our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy to multiply trials. He multiplies peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary, no none to men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun. For His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power no boundary, no none to man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Oh, His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power no boundary, no none to man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, giveth and giveth again.
Perhaps the most important work we will ever do on this earth is not building a successful business. It will not be being well known or being famous, getting to celebrity status. It won't be winning some great tournament or some great trophy in life. No, I believe that the most important work that can ever be done and will ever be done in your life is to share the gospel message with someone else. That is by far the greatest mission you could ever accomplish. It is the greatest commission you could ever receive. It is the greatest work you will ever do in your life. No other great work can you do that will be greater than sharing the message of Jesus Christ with someone else. In fact, in the minister's manual, B.F. Halcock wrote about a pastor who was passing a great big department store, and he was followed by this sudden impulse to go in there and talk to the owner of that store. He had been in that store many times. He'd known the owner rather well and talked to him on many occasions. And for some reason, as he was walking that day past the department store, he felt the Holy Spirit's impulse to just go in and meet with him and talk one more time with this owner. And he said, as he met him, he met the owner and began to speak to him. He said, "You know, I've talked about beds and carpets and bookcases with you, but I've never really talked about my business with you." And he said, "Would you just give me a few minutes to talk to you about what the Bible says?" And the man said, "Sure." And they went back to his office, and that pastor took out his New Testament and began to show him passage after passage, which brought before that businessman's mind, before him, the truths of God's Word and the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He did on this earth for him. And finally, as he was sharing these verses and sharing the truth of God's Word with him, tears began to roll down the eyes of that businessman. And he said to the pastor, he said, "I'm 70 years old." He said, "I was born in this city. I've never left this city. I've been in this city all my life doing business and doing everything that I've done in my life in this city. And I've known hundreds of pastors come by through this city." He said, "I've known many, many members of churches that have come into my store and talked to me about many things of what I sell and many things." But he said, "In all the years, in 70 years, He said, you're the first pastor and you're the first person who's ever spoken to me about my eternal soul. What an indictment of that city, and what an indictment of many pastors and many members that could be for us today. We've gone so many places and talked to so many people, and yet their soul and their eternal destination isn't something that moves us enough to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. Here in the book of John, in John chapter number 4, we find a story of the woman at the well, a story that might be well known to many here this morning, but one that I'll just summarize quickly. It's a story that made an impact on the Apostle John, the one who wrote the letter that we are studying this morning. It made an impact on him. It was an experience that he never did really forget, an experience that really moved and changed his life. He remembers the conditions of that journey as in verse number 1 of chapter 4, you'll find that they were in Judea, and being there, they had gone from Jerusalem to Judea, and as they were there, Jesus was teaching for a few days, and then they were going to go up to Galilee. And usually the Pharisees taught as you were going to go to Galilee that you were to go and bypass the country or the land of Samaria. Samaria was a land that only had half Jews. Now, half Jews because either their father was a Jew or only their mother was a Jew, but both of their parents were not Jews, and that's how the Samaritans were known. They were very much like the preacher this morning. I am half white and half Hispanic. I'm half-half. I could be a Samaritan if I were Jewish in that case. But that's how the Samaritans were known. They were only half Jewish. They were not full-blooded Jewish. And because of that, there was a lot of racial bias towards them by the Jews in Jerusalem and the Jews in Galilee. In fact, it was so big, the bias, that instead of going right through the shortest way to get to Galilee, going right through Samaria, they would take a longer route, cross the Jordan that was to their east, and then go all the way around, circumventing the whole land of Samaria, and then crossing the Jordan back again in Galilee as they got further up north. That's how much the racism, if you will, the bias and the prejudice against the people of Samaria was. And so John remembers on that occasion when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. It was something that struck them a little bit odd that they were going to go through the land of Samaria and have to deal with those people. And yet he remembers that day as Jesus said, I must needs go. And they go that day, and he remembers as they get to Jacob's well how hungry they were, how tired they were from all the walking that they had already done. And they remember that they need to go and get some food. So the disciples leave Jesus as he is tired there at the well to go get something to eat for him. And while he's there, a woman comes to the well, a woman that is lost, a woman that does not know where her eternal destination would lie if she were to die that day. She was a woman that was in search of something, and of someone that could change her life, of someone that could give her a drink that she would never have to thirst again. And without knowing it, she encountered that day the one person who has everlasting water, the one person that could quench that thirst that her soul had been longing for. If you know the story and you can read it there in these verses, you'll find as Jesus leads her to his feet, as Jesus leads her to know in a personal way, have a personal relationship with God. And she gets so excited about this change in her final destination, a change in her life, that she goes out back into the city and begins to tell the people of that city, come and see this man who told me everything ever that I did. We see this story, and while she was going to the city is where we pick up the message this morning in verse 31. As she is leaving, disciples are coming with this food. And we find that they share with Jesus that they have this food, and they ask him, here, are you hungry? And Jesus answers them in a most particular manner, that he had already eaten something that they knew nothing of. They, of course, at first thought he was talking about physical food, but he wasn't. And it's in this aftermath that I would like to speak on this morning. You see, there were some truths that John learned as a result of what happened with that woman at the well. There were some things that changed his outlook in life and his purpose in life because of what he experienced there with the woman at the well, what they experienced in this land of Samaria. I would like to share with you three important reasons why we ought to go soul winning this morning. Why we ought to go soul winning this year. Why we ought to go look for those that need the gospel message. I want to share with you why it is your most important work that you will ever do in life, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, that when you share the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that it is spiritually healthy. It is spiritually healthy. I want you to notice in verse number 32, as the disciples asked Jesus to eat, he answered them. He said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." You see, doing God's will is spiritual nourishment. We find that Jesus was spiritually nourished by sharing this message. It was a message of truth. It was a message of His Word. And we find that it brought spiritual health into His life. You see, when you share the truth of God's Word, when you share the message of Jesus Christ, it will bring strength into your Christian life. We find that Jesus wasn't talking about physical strength here. The food that He had eaten. He had not eaten yet. The disciples had still gone to the city. They were getting actual food to eat. But Jesus here is not really talking about the physical food He had eaten, but the spiritual food. I want you to notice that when you and I, as Christians, begin to share God's Word, it actually is something that's healthy for our spiritual life. You see, the physical life, what we see, what we can, the six senses that we have, the five senses that we have, seeing, hearing, touching, this is not all that there is to life. This is not all that you have. You see, the Bible teaches that we are made not only with physical flesh, but we are made in spirit. Do you know the way that you look today, the hands that you have and the feet that you have and the face that you have isn't just the real you. It's just what reveals the real you. The real you and the real me lives inside of this body. The Bible says that this body is just a vessel. It's something that just shows who we really are. And that's why your face will show if you really are happy inside or if you're not. Your actions and your life will show if you're truly at peace with who you are, with what you are doing, or if you are not. This body is just a reflection of that inner self. And that inner self, that spiritual life that is real life, that is eternal life, is fed by God's Word. It's important for you and I to understand this morning that when the reasons that we need to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reason that we need to go out and reach others with the truth of the gospel is because it is spiritually healthy for you and me. It is spiritual nourishment for your spiritual life. You see, sharing God's word is not based on feelings, but it's based on truth. I've noticed as I've gotten older, that I've gained a little bit of weight. I was, I believe, soaking wet in high school, about 130 pounds. When I left college, I was about 150 pounds or so. Now, I got to one point where I was 185 pounds, and that was just like, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. And that was the heaviest I'd ever been. And I got determined. I said, well, we had a competition, by the way. This is really what my motivation was. We had a competition amongst me and my three older brothers of who was the heaviest of us three. And I came in second, and I found that totally unacceptable. And I said, I need to change this. And so I decided that day, I gotta start eating a little bit healthier. I need to start exercising a little bit more. I really need to start losing a little bit of weight. And I started doing this. And you know what I found during that time? I found that broccoli doesn't taste good as good as cheeseburgers. I found that carrot sticks aren't as good as French fries. I found that all this healthy food that was going to help me lose weight and get in better shape didn't taste as good and wasn't as good for my feelings as other things, like burgers and those things that were rotten for my body. And you know, in the spiritual life, it's much the same. Do you know that if you're going to be spiritually healthy, you need to be a Christian that is sharing the message of Jesus Christ? It's going to strengthen your spiritual life. And if we have a lot of Christians this morning that are a little bit anemic, it's because, not because there's not spiritual food for them, it's because they're not eating that spiritual food. It's because they're not keeping their health and their spiritual life as something as a priority in their life. We find that Jesus wasn't too concerned, though he was tired. He'd been walking just as much as the disciples. He felt just as hungry and just as thirsty and just as tired as they were walking through Samaria. Yet he wasn't just totally focused on what his body was telling him, what he wanted. He was more focused on what God's will for his life was. He was more focused on what the spiritual health of his life is. I like what Psalm chapter 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." John 6:33, Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." We find that when you get yourself out of the equation, what you feel and what you want and all about you, the focus being off of you, and when you put the focus on Jesus Christ, when he becomes the center of your life, when he becomes what your focus of your spiritual life is, you'll find that you'll be much, much, much healthier in your spiritual life. You'll find that you'll want to share that message more because it'll give you the strength that you need. We find that Jesus was sharing this message of salvation because it was something that was spiritually healthy for him. And then we find, secondly, not only doing God's will is spiritual nourishment, but we also must value the spiritual over the temporal. We see the priorities in Jesus' life. You know, the priorities in life always dictate purpose of life. If you tell me what your priorities are this week, I can tell you exactly what your purpose of your life is this week. I can tell you what you're living for if you could just write down your top five priorities that you want to accomplish this week. I'll tell you what you're living for. You see, your priorities in your life will dictate your purpose of life. And let me just say that not all temporal things are bad, but they are temporal. You notice that Jesus was physically hungry. He wasn't sinning because he was physically hungry. He wasn't doing wrong just because his body was lacking some nourishment to continue the journey up to Galilee. That wasn't a problem, but it was something that was temporal. It was something that he knew, okay, it's going to get resolved, but there was something a lot more important than just getting food in my system. Seeing that woman at the well and speaking to her, he saw something that was much greater, a need that was much greater than just his physical need, his personal pleasure. There was something much more important for him, and that was the eternal. You see, our priorities must have the eternal as their focus, not the temporal. Temporal things aren't always sinful. They're not always bad, but sometimes it's good to remember that they're just temporal. I think I, as much as maybe anybody in this room, love sports. I enjoy watching some of the sports games, like the NFL games and the NBA games and some of the college games. I enjoy watching some of our high school players going to their high school games and watching them play volleyball or basketball or whatever the sport there is, or soccer. I enjoy doing that. I enjoy the sports. I enjoy watching them, but though it's not sinful to play any of those sports, and though it's not sinful to work out and keep healthy and do those things, yet it's just temporal. Those things have very little to no eternal value. It really won't matter if you are the district champs 100 years from now. It really won't matter if you won the state title 100 years from now. In fact, if I were to ask you who won the district title 50 years ago here in the district of La Jolla, I doubt anyone would know. I wonder if I were to ask who won the state title 75 years ago in the state of Texas for football, I doubt anyone would know. Why? Because it's temporal. Even in this time on earth, even in these last 75 years, most of us never have heard of that team. And I would venture to say most of us don't even care. But so many times in the moment, when you're part of that team and when you're doing things, and by the way, I'm not saying you ought not do your best, and I'm not saying you ought not work hard. If you're on one of these teams, you ought to do your best, and you ought to do all that you can to help your team win the game and do your part and know your role. I'm not saying that all that is wrong. In fact, there is nothing wrong in that. I think you ought to do your best. Paul said we ought to do our best in everything that we do to the glory of God. But we also must remember that all those things are temporal. And when you make your focus in life that I have to win this, that I have to do this, things that are temporal, you'll find that you'll find no strength for your spiritual life. You'll find that your purpose of life goes wandering. You see, my purpose always leads my heart. Your purpose of life will always lead your heart. That's why Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, when he was hungry and had not eaten for 40 days, and the devil comes and starts tempting him to eat something, to fulfill the pleasures of the flesh, to fulfill what he's longing for, Jesus said this. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see, Jesus was one that was totally focused on his spiritual health. He's one that totally focused on making sure he had the spiritual strength to live out God's will. God's will provides for you spiritual strength. Why should we go soul winning? Why should we knock on doors? Why should we invite people? Why share the gospel with that coworker? Why share the gospel with that family member that does not go to church? I'll tell you why, because it's spiritually healthy. It's what's going to strengthen you. In 1990, newspapers reported that city workers in Newport Beach, California, were sifting through 2.5 tons of trash looking for $42,500 that was mistakenly thrown away by the Great American Bank. They hauled it away, the garbage trucks, to the dump, and they were going through all that trash just for $42,500 that was missing. Now, you and I might think that is a big sum of money. That is a significant amount of money, and it is. But I wonder if so many people, myself included, if I had an opportunity and they said, if you'd go and look for it, you can have that $42,500. I guarantee you I would in a heartbeat. I don't care if I'm wearing this suit or if I'm wearing a jeans and a t-shirt. It wouldn't matter. I'd go in there and I'd start digging in that trash looking for $42,500. You know why? Because I value $42,500. I would think, man, there's a lot that can be done with that money. That would help me a lot in my budget. That would help me a lot in my goals for life. I'm willing to get a little bit dirty. I'm willing to get a little bit smelly if I can just find that money. Because I value that so much. And you'd probably do the same. But I wonder how much do we value our spiritual health? I wonder if we would be willing to just be mocked just a little bit by someone to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we'd be willing to be made fun of or ostracized at work just because we want to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we want to value the eternal over the temporary. Why do I need to do this? Why sacrifice this much? Because it's spiritually healthy. We find Jesus told the disciples when they asked him, have you eaten? What were y'all talking about? What just happened? He said, I've had meat that you know not of. I've had spiritual strength that you haven't experienced yet, but one day you will. John remembered that. He said, man, I remember the first thing on that soul winning experience, on that time when Jesus was able to change that woman's life. I remember one of the lessons was that the spiritual is so much more important than the temporal. But I want you to see a second reason why. Not only because it is spiritually healthy, but because of the sowing principle. The sowing principle. You see, in verse 34, Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. Say not ye," he says, "there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both the he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap where upon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." He began to try to explain to them this sowing principle. The sowing principle. Now, this is a culture that Jesus is speaking to, a culture that was very familiar with agriculture. This is where they got most of their living. This is where they got most of their sustenance. was from planting and growing crops. And so it was something that they were very familiar with. And Jesus is trying something to connect something that they're very familiar with their Christian life, with something that they would be able to use in their spiritual life, something that they can turn from the temporal to the something eternal. And so he begins to share with them this thing of sowing and reaping. Basically something that you and I can really understand. If you are going to have corn in your home, if you want to have a field of corn, then in that field that you own, that acre that you own, if you have an acre of land, you need to start planting corn. You see, if you start planting corn and you water that corn, you take care of that field, it won't be long before you'll be able to reap corn. It all starts with what you sow. Do you know that if you get seeds from an apple and you go to that 1 acre field and you begin to plant those seeds of apple, you won't get corn when you begin to reap, when it starts growing? You see, what you sow is what you're going to reap. It's something that's fairly obvious, I know, this morning, but sometimes it's something we forget so easily. When it comes to our spiritual life, what you sow is what you reap. So here's something that you must understand this morning. If you're going to sow, sow all that you can. Sow all that you can. You say, why do I need to sow all that I can? Why do I need to talk to as many people as I can about the message of Jesus Christ? Because it will bring a bigger harvest. You know, the more seeds you sow, the more trees will grow. The bigger the field that you sow, the more seeds that you throw out there, the more the harvest will be. Jesus tells his disciples, and John remembers this, listen, you need to sow. You need to sow so that you can reap. You need to sow the message of the gospel so that later you can reap a harvest from that message. Now, I'll tell you this, whenever you decide that you're going to sow more, let me just say, it's always more work. It's never easier to sow more seed. It's always more work. I'm not a farmer this morning. I've never had to go and do farming for a living, but I did work on a farm one summer between my freshman and sophomore year in college. And I do know by talking to other farmers that I know that this is a true principle, that if you want to plant 80 acres of corn, it's a lot more work than planting 1 acre of corn. I mean, a lot more work. Can I say this morning that if you're going to sow the seed of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your home or your place of business or in your life to those that you meet, as we go this Saturday to knock on doors and invite people from here, from Tierra Dorada and from Armonía and La Cuchilla and all these neighborhoods around our church and in this city, as you go and knock on doors and invite people, remember what you're doing is sowing. You're sowing. And let me just say, if we want to have more of a harvest, if we want to see more people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we want our city to change and to be more Christ-like, to be more godly, if we want to see our neighborhoods change and crime go down and Christ uplifted, then we need to sow a whole lot more. We need to get out and knock on more doors. We need to share with more people at work and more people on the streets. We need to sow more of that message. Why? Because the more you sow, the bigger the harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 22 and 23, Paul said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul said, listen, I'm going to work as much and as hard as I can. I will become all that I have to become. I will do all that I have to do just to see a harvest. He said, I might not see all of my fruit. I might not see all the results of all that I do, but I'm going to make sure that I plant enough to see some of it. You say we must sow as much as we can because it brings a bigger harvest. But may I also say that you can only reap what has been sown. You can only reap what has been sown. You see, you must believe there's always a time of reaping. This principle says not only that we ought to sow, but Jesus said you also reap. I like what Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You see, Jesus says, not only is there a time for sowing, and you ought to do all you can to sow as much seed as you can, but there's always a time of reaping as well. That time of reaping always comes. And let me just say this, reaping doesn't always happen on our timetable. It doesn't always happen on our timetable. It's funny how Jesus said to the disciples a sort of rhetorical question, because during this time, it was about the month of December or so. And of course, if you know anything about farming, usually the harvest time is in April. If you're planting in November, your harvest, it should grow and be harvesting. You'll be reaping what you planted in April. And Jesus tells them, he says, don't you know that, don't you say that in 4 months is when the harvest is coming? He said, but I'm telling you right now, the fields are already white into harvest. You don't have to wait 4 months. There's some that have already planted before you that you're going to be able to reap. You see, reaping always comes, and you don't always get to see the reaping. I like what the Puritan John Brown pastor, he said, many Christians are like children. They would sow and reap the same day. Sometimes we want to see right away all the fruit, and we go out on a Saturday and we knock on doors and no one talks to us and no one says, man, thank you for coming to my house. And no one says, thank you for sharing the truth of the gospel. Thank you for inviting me to your church. No one says that. In fact, 4 out of the 5 doors slam the door in your face and you say, why am I even doing this? And I got kids and I got things I got to do. Why am I even here? Why am I wasting my Saturday morning or my Saturday afternoon? Why am I doing this? Just so people can be rude to me? No. You and I must not get weary in well-doing. There might be days like that. And there might be many days like that. But we ought to keep going. See, why? Why do we need to keep going? Because there's a time of reaping. There's a time that all that was sowed will begin to be reaped in our life. There was an old preacher in the 1800s that was met by a deacon in his church one Sunday morning as he was getting ready to get to the pulpit and preach right before the service was starting. And he had this sort of look on his face, this deacon, of almost a resolute expression, like, I got something to say. And he went up to the preacher and he said, Pastor, I came to you early to meet with you because I got something to say. Something that's been on my conscience and I got to say it to you, right to your face. He said, there's something radically wrong in your preaching and in your work. There's been only one person added to the church in the whole year that you've been preaching. Only one person has been added to our church. And that one person is just a little boy. It's not a family. It's not a man of prominence in the community. It's just a little boy. The old pastor was listening to him, and as this deacon was talking to him, the pastor began to get teary-eyed and his eyes began to moisten. His hands were trembling already, speaking of his age and what was being confronted. And he told that deacon, he said, you know, I feel it all. I really do. He said, I feel that as well, but God knows that I've tried to do my duty. He said, I've come to the pulpit every Sunday to give my best and do my best to share what God has shared with me. He said, I've done it to the best of my ability. The deacon said, well, yes, I know, Pastor, but, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. And in 1 year, all you have to show for your fruit is just this one single boy, this young boy in our church. There's just something radically wrong, and I just want you to know that I think there's something wrong. It was on my conscience, it was weighing on me all week, and I thought I'd let you know, Pastor, there's something wrong here. Pastor said, well, I know that that's true. I know that there's only been one boy to come to join our church. But the Bible does say that charity suffereth long and is kind, and it beareth all things, and it believeth all things, and it hopeth all things. You see, he said, I have a great hope for this young boy. I know he's just a young boy, but I have a great hope that God can use him, that God can do something with him. That deacon said, well, I'm just telling you, Pastor, and he left. Pastor got up in the pulpit later on and preached the message with a very heavy heart. He preached the message knowing that in that past year, that deacon was right. Only one young boy came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That preacher felt in his heart that maybe he should quit. That maybe he was getting too old for this. That maybe his time had passed. He felt like maybe he just stayed along a little bit too long. But he preached the message with passion. He still preached with all his heart. With those things on his mind and weighing on him, he preached all that he could. At the end of the service, people shook some hands and left very quickly. But that little boy stayed afterwards. That little boy stayed to talk to that pastor, and that boy's name was Robert. Robert stayed and he told that pastor, he said, "Pastor, I just wanted to ask you something." He said, "Do you think if I were willing to work hard for an education, do you think, Pastor, that I could become a preacher?" Pastor said, "A preacher?" He said, "Well, if not a preacher, maybe a missionary, but something like that." There was a long pause as the old pastor began to wipe the tears in his eyes. And finally he said, "You know, Robert, this heals the ache in my heart." He said, "The Lord knows I was in the pulpit with a heavy heart, and I know that God has brought you here to this place. I know that God will use you, and if you're willing to work hard, God will use you to become a preacher or a missionary." Many years later, that little boy grew up, and he returned to London. It's a name that many who've studied the stories of missionaries would know, a man by the name of Robert Moffat. Later in his years, he went to Africa and reached tons and tons of tribes, thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What some people often forget is that Robert Moffat came one time as he was taking leave just for some time to recuperate. And he came to London and he met one other young man by the name of David Livingstone. And David Livingstone was so impressed with what Robert Moffat had done that he felt God's calling to go to Africa himself. David Livingstone is perhaps the greatest missionary ever to go to Africa. He reached millions with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today there are pastors and churches that are there on the continent of Africa, still to this morning preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Till this morning, simply because there was an old preacher that wasn't discouraged by a deacon. It wasn't discouraged about this principle of sowing. I'm simply saying this morning, why do we need to go out? Why knock on doors? Why get laughed at? Why put all that work in? Because of the sowing principle. Because we'll reap a harvest if we sow. The Bible says, "He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy." This year of 2017, I'm simply saying we need to go and give this message. Why? Because it's spiritually healthy. Because of that sowing principle. But I want you to notice lastly this morning, because of God's saving grace. You see, the Bible teaches us that He saves all who will come. You'll notice in verse 39, in verse 40, verse 41, that many, many of the Samaritans came and would hear Jesus. And many, the Bible says, believed on Him. Many saw in Him what that young woman had seen in Him, that woman at the well, that He truly can save. You see, Jesus doesn't care this morning what your life experiences are. Jesus doesn't care what your social class is. And if you read in the first part of this chapter, you'll find that this woman going to the well, she was going at that time of day because she didn't have the best of reputations. She wasn't regarded in the highest of social classes. Yet Jesus saved her. And I say this morning, if you are here without Jesus, it doesn't matter what your life experiences are. And it doesn't really matter how much money you have. And it really doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Jesus can save you. His grace is sufficient. His grace is there. The Bible says where sin abounded, His grace much more abounded. God's grace can change your life. God's grace can save you this morning. We need to give this message out because God's grace is what can save that lost person today. Nothing else will save it. No money. No accomplishments. No successes. Only the message of Jesus Christ. We find that these people in Samaria found that He will save all who will come. They made this proclamation. They said He is the Savior of the world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 1:29 says that John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." I say this morning that we ought to share this message because God's saving grace. God can change that wicked heart to be pure and white as snow. The Samaritans found that this is the Savior of the world. It's amazing to see the similarities when you read Acts chapter 1, which we preached about last week. Jesus told the disciples, "And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." If you read in John chapter 3, you find that Jesus was first at Jerusalem. And then He went to Judea. And then He came to Samaria. And it was these Samaritans that said of Him, "He is the Savior," not of the Jews, not "He is the Savior of Samaria," "He is the Savior of the world." You see, Jesus modeled for you and me what we ought to do. Jesus has left us an example of why we ought to go. We ought to go this morning because it's spiritually healthy. We ought to go because of that sowing principle. But we ought to go because of His saving grace. This morning, why should we go? Why go every week? Why is it so important? To be honest, I believe those are the wrong questions. I believe we need to be asking ourselves, why eat every day? Maybe we should ask ourselves, why is it important that we invest wisely? Maybe we should ask ourselves, why not give the cure to man's most deadly disease? Why not? You see, when you ask yourself those questions, it'll motivate you to move, to go. You'll see why it's important to be here on Saturday. Why we ought to change our priorities from the temporal to the eternal. This morning, why? Because it's healthy. Because we can reap a great harvest if we sow today. Because God's grace is what people need. Question is, are we willing to go? Are we ready to go? Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word and for the truth that we find in it. Oh, Father, why is it that we should go this Saturday? Father, why ought we to share that message that changed our life? Well, I think the answer is rather obvious. Father, we ought to go because we need it. We ought to go because others need it. We ought to go, Father, because there's a harvest to be reaped. I pray that we would not be lazy. I pray that we would not be people that have no compassion. I pray that we would not be selfish. Father, seeing the need that is out there, and seeing what we have been called to, that we would go. Father, how we need that this morning. But Father, perhaps before we even go out, perhaps we are here this morning. To be honest, we've never really made a personal decision to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've never had a point in our moment in our life where we've asked Christ to be our Savior. Well, we've had that change in our life. Perhaps today is the day that we need to make that decision. I pray if there be someone like that here this morning, Father, that they would make that decision. Before we're dismissed this morning, I just want to ask this question. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're saying, I'm not even sure that if I were to die today, that heaven would be my home. To be honest with you, Pastor, there's not been a moment in my life where I can remember that I asked God to forgive my sins and to be my Savior. But today, I'd like to make that decision. I'd like to know that heaven is my home. I'd like to have God's saving grace in my life. If that's your decision, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. I'd like someone to show you in the Bible and with the Bible how you can know that Jesus is your Savior. Is there anyone like that? Then perhaps this morning, you're here and you're saying, Jeremy, I am a Christian. I am someone that is already saved. And I'd like to make a decision and a commitment that this year, I want to go out. I want to sow that precious seed. I want to be someone that's going to be spiritually healthy and strengthened this year. I want to share with others that saving grace. Would you just pray for me that I can fulfill and come through on that commitment? Is there anyone like that? Praise the Lord, I see those hands. God bless you. Amen, I see those hands. Amen. Father, today I saw hands, but you saw hearts. I pray that you would be with each Christian today that made that commitment. Oh, Father, it ain't going to be easy. Oh, Father, it's not going to be always a good feeling to go out. But, Father, we are not ruled by our feelings this morning. We want to be led by your truth. I pray that you'd give us the spiritual strength that we need. I pray that you'd give us the words to say, the courage to say it. Father, I pray that you would help us to stay at it long enough. We'd be able to see that harvest. We'd be able, perhaps at the end of this year or in a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, see the fruit of our labor. Father, help us to have that passion, to be ready to go to serve you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your spirit that enables us. Thank you for the commission that has called us. Help us to fulfill what you've called us to do. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.